Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciple followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they had landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
When I was a teenager, I had a friend called David. He had a tracksuit top, and tracksuit tops don't happen anymore. They're called fleeces or hoodies. So apologies to those who've never heard of a tracksuit top. When I was a teenager was quite a long time ago. Anyway, David had got hold of a marker pen, an indelible marker, and written on his tracksuit top, "Come and have breakfast." He'd written, "Come and have breakfast," on his tracksuit top. This was really cool. I had a T-shirt advertising Capital Radio, 194 meters medium wave and a little scraggy bird with a musical note in its mouth. Anybody have one of them? Yes, excellent. That was the coolest thing I had. David had "Come and have breakfast." Unlike many of the teenage boys that I knew at the time, this wasn't some desperate effort by David to proposition someone, anyone, "Just come and eat something with me at any time, that would be great." No, David had written this on his hoodie and wore it proudly because it was these words of Jesus, that had moved him to tears. We read them in our gospel reading just now. Come and have breakfast. And as a relatively new Christian, David was keen. He was keen to know everything. He was quite an intellectual. He wanted to learn all the facts, and there was a lot to learn. There's a lot to get your head around when you come to become a Christian for the first time, a lot of facts and ideas. But it was this story that really got through to David. It taught him something about Jesus that he hadn't found before with all his thinking. And I remember him saying, what do you do? What do you do when you've won a world-changing victory, when you've conquered death and established a kingdom that will lead to the end of everything that separates people from God? What do you do when you've risen from the dead? You make breakfast for your friends. 30 years after that scene on the beach, those facts of the breakfast on the beach, 30 years later, the Apostle Paul was writing a letter to his friends in the church that he'd helped to establish in Philippi in Greece. And the verses that we read from that letter this morning provide an amazing commentary on that aspect of the personality of Jesus, which had got to my friend David and which are demonstrated by his words, come and have breakfast. Paul was writing about the humility of Jesus. You see, Jesus was so much more than a good man who practiced what he preached, served people, and he did it. No, it was much more than that. Jesus willingly set aside his position, nature, and status in order to identify with humankind. And this is what that passage in Philippians is all about, setting aside status and position and nature. And just to emphasize the point, Paul reminds us that the status that Jesus gave up for us is no less than the status of God, God's self. The creator and sustainer of everything chose to become a human being. Paul says this, being in very nature God, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And at that time, in the first century Greece, that Philippi was in, a servant meant a bondservant, a slave. God became a person at the very bottom of the heap. And by choosing to become fully human and by choosing to join the least privileged of humans, Jesus shows us that he was willing to set aside all of the privilege and power that he had by right. And so when the powers of evil closed in on Jesus, his method of execution was the one reserved for the very lowest, the scum of the earth. Paul says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The humility of Jesus. So what is the point that Paul was making in writing in this way to the Philippian church? At the first verse that he read to us, we read, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. At least that's what it says in my copy of the NIV, which is old. It was probably dug up near the Dead Sea somewhere. It's been upgraded. So now it says in even more modern English, your mindset should be the same as Christ Jesus. That's quite something, asking us to have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. Paul wants to tell the Philippian Christians and today's Christians too that we should follow Jesus' example of love for all, and that that love should be evident in actions that are not about our own rights or status. That's what he's trying to get at, not about our own rights or status. And the reason that Paul was writing this seems to be that the Philippian church at the time was suffering from internal divisions and disagreements. Internal divisions and disagreements may not be something we feel that we have as a church here and at St. Peter's, but we know that churches down the ages have been characterized by divisions and disagreements. Maybe nobody read the letter to the Philippians, I wonder. In the verses just before the passage that Eve read to us, Paul writes, "Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." So, what lessons should we and today's church be hearing from Paul's letter and this vision of humility of Jesus? As Bridget said, the vision for the Church of England in this decade calls on the church to be humbler, simpler, and bolder. And we're beginning to think about how we respond as a church. Today's readings help to show us some important lessons about the humbler bit, about humility, how we can be humbler in our personal lives as Christians, and how, as a church, we are called to be humble. So first, I've thought of two things which I want to just bring out. Firstly, notice how active humility should be. Jesus made all of the running. Jesus made up his mind and came to earth and became a servant. I think Jesus had all of the ability possible to create breakfast out of thin air, but I just can't see that. I think Jesus probably caught some fish, made a fire, gutted the fish, baked some bread, grilled the fish, and then said, "Come and have breakfast." That's the kind of savior Jesus was. A humble servant. And he took all the initiative to do that. Too often, I think we consider humility as a trait, like being shy or modest. In fact, sometimes those things are muddled up, aren't they? Humility and shyness and modesty. But I think Paul wants us to decide to practice humility, not just have it. He wants us to actively do it. It was effort to consider others better than ourselves. Quite a lot of effort, I suspect. It's not likely that we of our own selves automatically look to the interests of other people ahead of our own interests, particularly if those people are not like us or hold different beliefs. So the practice of humility is a discipline and something that will go on all of our lives. I wonder how Christ-like active humility will look in the 21st century. Well, I think it looks radical. The whole of society and the predominant culture of our time is based on concern for our own interests. Political activity looks to chime in with personal interest all the time and not generally the interests of others. To go against that, the way of the world, if you like, to go against that and prioritize the interests of others is unusual and is often greeted with cynicism and active opposition, just like Jesus was greeted with active opposition. Now, we've seen in the time of the pandemic the opposite of that, if you like, what acts of selfless kindness can actually do. And I think there was something about being equally affected by restrictions and fears and hardships that brought out the best in people. Jesus shows us that stepping into some world, making the effort to operate at the same level, on their level, is an act of love. And we saw acts of love and kindness in the pandemic times, and we're still in them, of course. For those that were reached, it made a difference, and made a difference to life, maybe life itself. And for those we reach with Christ's love, it can be similarly life-changing. I'm afraid that as we come to emerge, thankfully, from the time of the pandemic, I'm afraid that the needs and inequalities in our society will surge back and be even starker than before. What will we do? Will we look after our own interests only? Or will our attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus? In a church fellowship, active Christ-like humility will heal disagreements. It'll encourage and build up faith and will welcome all. There should be a continuous process for any church of looking outward to its community. We may not have very much ourselves, although comparatively, I think most of us have quite a bit. But even if we don't have much, what do we have? And in what ways can we use our gifts and what we own and what we are able to do to meet the needs in our church family and in our community? Active humility like Jesus. And the second thing I thought about was that is to see that humility is authentic in Jesus. Jesus wasn't undertaking some sort of performance in order to show us how to live. He wasn't acting. Jesus was really humble. He really loved people, and that really motivated him to take that step away from everything that he had by right. Jesus was motivated totally by love, and it took him ultimately to the cross. The challenge for us individually and as a church is to be authentic, and that means to avoid false humility. We need to recognize and challenge attitudes and actions that are designed to display an outward show of humility, but are not motivated by Christ-like love. In Charles Dickens' novel, David Copperfield, the notion of false humility is brilliantly caricatured in the repulsive character of Uriah Heep. I don't know if anybody has read the book or seen the many films or television programs about it. Uriah Heep made obsessive efforts to maintain a veneer of what he called humbleness, humility, and groveling. But the book reveals that that covers up a heart of malice and of self-interest. Tragically, Uriah Heep reveals a common human failing. Dickens recognized this as something that people do, false humility. And in our times, it's easy. Think of instances in recent times of charity volunteers working in emerging nations that have been found to be exploiting the very people they're supposed to be helping. We know that organized religion has a particularly poor record of false humility, and the Christian church is no different, I'm ashamed to say. And we've been reminded, as Bridget said this week, the Church of England has had to admit to a culture of racism which has been covered over. This is not Christ-like. This is not authentic. It's not God's love in action. How will Christ-like humility look in the 21st century if it's authentic? Seems to me to be little wonder that for most people, the church feels distant, aloof, even forbidding. Last week, Bridget encouraged us to hear the needs of our community as people knocking, banging on the door of the church. It was a really powerful image. It spoke to me. Opening the door of the church and letting those people in itself an act of humility. But we also need to get out through the door when we can, or metaphorically, we need to get out through that door. Why should it be that people in our world who desperately need the good news that we have, why should it be that they have to us to hear it? If Jesus himself were here in Lewisham, where would we find him? He might possibly call in to see what's going on in the places where he's supposed to be valued. I'm sure he would. But I guess mostly he'd be out. He'd be out with the addicts, the abused, the lonely, and the disadvantaged. Will we look after our own interests only? Or will our attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus?